Continuing our studies in the great book of Daniel, and we observed back in the seventh chapter how there is a break in the book from the historical narrative to the prophetical teachings, and God is beginning with his prophet Daniel to reveal portraits of the future to show us all that God has a plan to finish things down here. I mean, we always wonder, it seems like one generation comes and another generation goes, and the earth always abides and there seems to be no end. But God shows Daniel, no, I have a plan. And in the seventh chapter, we saw how he gave the big picture of the plan about the four great beasts representing the four Gentile empires that would rule the world from the time that Jerusalem was taken captive by the Babylonians. And he spoke of the Babylonians as having like the heart of a lion. And then all the way through till the time of the second coming, when the final beast, the fourth beast, like a dragon, takes over, diverse from all the others, the one that has the 10 horns. And he gives a portrait of the final Gentile world empire, the one of the Antichrist with the 10 divisions that it's going to have. And then we saw at the end of that dream how the Ancient of Days would then give the throne to the Son of Man, and he would have dominion and glory and a kingdom which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And so he gives a big picture to him. And you know, he wants us to understand as his people that he has a plan. Now, here we are in the year 2022, and in a couple of weeks it will be 2023, and it seems like this thing is never going to end. But we look back and we begin to see through the rearview mirror of the lens of history that the first beast has passed, the second beast has passed, the third beast has passed, and the first portion of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, is now moving into its revived form, and we know this is the time of the end. And Daniel was given portraits, and of course he said, I kept the matter in my heart, and the cogitations at the end of verse 7, they troubled me. You know, prophecy is kind of troubling if you do study it. Now, I got to be honest with you, you don't need to study prophecy. You need to read your Bible. You need to get close to your Savior and your Creator, and you need to let him work with you as a husband, as a wife, as a whatever you are in a family and in a community, and to help bring others to the Lord. We need to really, this is the time with the Great Commission to bring people to the gospel. That's what we're going to be doing this Christmas, is trying to bring people to the gospel. We may not know the future, but we know the one who holds the future in his hands. And we may not understand it, but he knows every jot and tittle of every detail, and that's the important thing. So if you do study prophecy, some of the cogitations of your mind and heart might trouble you because you don't fully understand it. It's one of the problems Daniel had. And at the end of the book, he said, well, you know, Daniel, the truth of the matter is, a lot of this is shut up until the time of the end. You really can't get a full understanding. So God doesn't want us to be troubled with it. He wants us to be comforted with the reality that God has a plan and he's going to finish it. But he continues to give these things to Daniel because the reality is Daniel is a Jew. And we're in the ninth chapter tonight. And in the ninth chapter, what's going to happen here, in the eighth chapter, he gave a little bit more information about the Medo-Persians and the Grecians, and he gave some very, what we might call a near-term prophecy as to things that were going to happen before the first coming of his son, and, you know, Antiochus Epiphanes and all that stuff that has passed, you know, before the first coming of the son. And Daniel, at the end of the eighth chapter, said, I fainted and I was sick for certain days. I mean, just thinking about all the trouble my people are going to go through. The people of God are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The people of God will be despised and rejected in this world, just like their Savior is despised and rejected in this world. The people of God will not be well received. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And if the world will not receive me, Jesus said, they're not going to receive you either. And so we know we're going to have these troubles. And Daniel was troubled by these things. And in the ninth chapter, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made the king over the realm of the Chaldeans, because the Medes and the Persians had just conquered the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. And Darius is now the first leader. Cyrus the Persian is ruling with him, but Cyrus is a ways off, and it's kind of a dual leadership, the Medes and the Persians. And Darius is in charge initially when he takes over in Babylon. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he, that would be the Lord, would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Period. And he's going to start a new paragraph in verse 3, and he just stops here, and he gives you a little tiny paragraph just to show you that Daniel is thinking on the Word of God. Daniel has been reading the Word of God. In his spare time, I was reading Jeremiah the prophet. And I'm reading through the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet, and I understand now, oh, it's going to be 70 years. And so I see God with his plans has a time limit on his plans. And I'm beginning to learn that God works within time. The eternal God has condescended down here to work inside of the boundaries of time with us. And God sets an appointed time, and it's 70 years for the desolation of Jerusalem. And Daniel's beginning to understand, gee, it was about 70 years ago that Jerusalem was knocked desolate. And so we're just about at the end of this. We're going to get to go back. And I think he's kind of excited about, hey, wow, it's about time for us to go back. It'd be like this. Daniel is a faithful reader of the Bible, and he remembers that, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And he remembers in his reading, and he's thinking back, and he's beginning to watch how, you know what he's going to learn, what we all going to learn. You know how you get around in this world? You walk one step at a time. And you proceed from one step to the next, and that's how you go forward. And what he's learning is God is kind of walking along with his people step by step. And you don't just leap from one place to another, you walk to it. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan, still in the wilderness, in the plain against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophal and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizaba. Here's what was going on. They hadn't crossed the Jordan yet. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. And then he says, verse 3, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month. And what he's realizing is, These Jews, they got out of Egypt, and they were excited to get to the promised land, and it took 40 years and the 11th month, and finally 30 days later they'd cross over and get in. And that was the end of their wanderings. And so back then it was 40 years. Now it's going to be 70 years at the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, and things are going to get started again. And God he's choosing these things. He's just learning. He's just learning. There are certain numbers important to God. 40 is a number of testing, and 70 is an important number when it comes to the generations of his work with the people of Israel. We'll peek ahead, because here we are. You and I are living in 2022. It's going to be 2023. I was saying to my wife the other day, hey, honey, do you know what's going to happen this May the 14th? It's going to be the 75th year anniversary of the founding of the nation Israel. 75 years. Interesting. So Daniel says he went from 40 to 70. Go to Psalm 90. This is all advanced stuff, just curious stuff that I pay attention to when I'm reading. And Moses represents the law. And Moses only wrote one psalm, Psalm 90. And Moses was the man of God. And the Bible says, there has not been a prophet like unto Moses all through the Old Testament. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament was Moses. And then, of course, the prophet with the capital P is Jesus, who's one above Moses. But Moses, the man of God, he says in verse 1 of Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You were there for the 40-year generation. You were there for the 70-year generation when Daniel saw the end of the desolation of Jerusalem and it started to get rebuilt. You know what I've noticed, verse 10, the days of our years are 70, a score is 20, 3 times 20 plus 10 is 70. If it by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor, and it's sorrow. As the children of God, we face a lot of sorrow in the world. But then it is cut off. What? Our labor and our sorrow is cut off, and we fly away. We fly away. And here, if you're looking very carefully, if you're paying attention, the nation of Israel, it'll have their 75th year anniversary. And he's saying, you know, they've been laboring and sorrowing, and it'll be 75 years. But God is saying between 70 and 80, I'm going to make this thing, we're going to get this thing started. We're close, folks. And he's laying it out. Now, Daniel, go back to where Daniel is. Now, from Daniel's standpoint, boy, are we close. This is it, folks. This is the decade. Not perhaps, not maybe. You know the certainty of these things. They're written. What a blessing. So, Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, verse 2, when I got the understanding. Now, I don't know if you know the cross-reference. If you remember when we studied the book of Jeremiah, it's in chapter 25. And the cross-reference is Jeremiah 25:11. And I showed it to you when we were studying it, when the word came to Jeremiah concerning the people of Judah. And he was showing Jeremiah. You know, God gives things to the prophets, and then he confirms it again and again. And in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, he told verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, because you have not heard my words. Verse 9, I'm going to take all the families of the north. I'm going to, saith the Lord, I'm going to take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He's going to be my servant. I'm going to bring them, these northern families, against this land. He's trying to warn Jeremiah. Trouble's going to come if you Jews continue to play church and don't listen to my word. I'm going to bring them in, and they're going to, end of verse 9, utterly destroy and make an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. And we know what happened in the, I think it was the 39th chapter, finally came along, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And Daniel was carried away. Daniel was a teenage boy carried away in the midst of all that. And he says in verse 11, this whole land of Israel shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it'll come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished, I'll punish the king of Babylon. And here we are in the first year of Darius, and Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian take over Babylon, and Daniel's going, oh, I get it. He was literally talking about a war and the end of Babylon, and I understood. And verse 3, so I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I was wondering why, instead of like, wow, this is great, Lord, it's over, we're going to move forward, why is he troubled by all this thing? And then I noticed it's the first year of Darius. And when you go back to the sixth chapter, do you remember what happened in the first year of Darius? Daniel got put in the lion's den. And the Lord allowed him in the lion's den, and I think, you know, all the prayer that he did, and we know about Daniel, this we know the sixth chapter, we've studied it a little while ago. Daniel prayed. And Daniel was a man that prayed. And Daniel had been through the lion's den. And Daniel is hearing, well, wait, it's 70 years. We should be going back. Why am I on the lion's den? Why am I coming out of this lion's den? Why am I not going back? When are our people going to go back? Some of the people are just beginning to get released. I want to know the full end of this thing, and it's important to me, and I'm going to pray with fasting. Now, you're going to read in the Old Testament, there's about seven examples I could find in the books of Samuel and Kings of leaders of Israel praying with fasting when they're looking for revelation from God. And Daniel is doing just that. Daniel is a man of prayer. What drove him to the prayer that we see in verse 3? Verse 2, the Word of God. Some of the people that are the best prayer warriors are people who read the Word of God. And people that don't read the Word of God don't pray. And if they do pray, they don't pray according to God's Word or God's will. They pray their own foolish desires of their own deceitful heart. And that's most of the prayers that I've usually heard in 30 years as a Christian. But people like this that are serving God, that are reading God's Word, they know how and what to focus on in prayer. And here's Daniel praying, verse 4. And notice the prayer. You can learn a lot when we have our prayer meetings on the first of the month, the men's prayer meetings, for those of you men who've come here. And those of you that haven't, why don't you show up for a prayer meeting on Saturday? What's more important for you to do on a Saturday morning than to show up in the house of God where prayer is being made to the God that created you and the God that saved you? And when we pray, one of the things we'll do is before the prayer meeting, I will always get up and do a devotional of an example of a prayer of a man of God that God recorded his prayer in the Bible. Why? Because he doesn't record foolish things. He doesn't have a lot of space in here. He's only got 66 books that he's trying to give you, and he's going to choose the best material. And you'll learn something from the prayers of the men of God. And here's how Daniel prayed, verse 4. And I set my face to seek by prayer and supplication, verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord, my God, and I made my confession, and I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And the first thing he does is he addresses the God and his greatness. This kind of reminds you of when Jesus taught his disciples. They said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, okay. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, the holy God that keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments. He's talking about the majesty and the faithfulness and the fidelity and the greatness of God. And that's probably the first thing we should consider when we come to God. Who are we addressing? Now, I never had an opportunity to be at the White House or to address the president, but I understand people come in and they call him Mr. President. They don't call him by his first name. They don't call him by a slang. that call him Mr. President. They understand this is the president, and this is God. He's worthy of a little respect and reverence and fear, and that's how Daniel prays. And the first thing he does is he lifts up the majesty of God, the Almighty God, the Most High God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he recognizes. Then the next thing he does in verse 5, he says, now regarding us, we're your children and you think highly of us. No, that's not exactly what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, we have sinned. And we have committed iniquity. And we have done wickedly. And we have rebelled. Whew. And I'd have to, when I look at the modern church, agree with everything Daniel just said. Yeah. I watch Christian TV. I listen to Christian radio. Listen to all kinds of things. And I just shake my head at what I hear. The church of Jesus Christ has sinned. It's committed iniquity. It's done wickedly. It has rebelled. How? Verse 5. By departing from thy precepts and by departing from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Whoa! Boy, if that doesn't just hit the nail right on the head. You know, sometimes you take that hammer and you hit your thumb. Not this time. You just hit that thing dead center. One drive and you just run through the 2x4. Welcome to the modern Laodicean American church. There it is. Do you see it? Do you not see it? If you've read a King James Bible, you see it. If you don't, you're probably clueless. What's he talking about? It's wonderful. Look at all the different versions we have. Look what we can do. And I understood by reading the book of Jeremiah, Daniel said. Have you read the book of Jeremiah? Did you see God's indictment of his people in Jeremiah? Why he let them be carried off into captivity? Do you remember Jeremiah 2? I can show you the verses. We don't want to see them. I know that. I had four guys arguing with me last week, trying to straighten me out on the Word of God, giving a bunch of Hebrew and Greek garbage that they were taught. And the Lord told Jeremiah, he said, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They got rid of the truth. They got rid of me. I'm the fountain of living waters. Out of my mouth comes the rain from heaven and the word, and they've forsaken that. And then they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can't hold any water. And they made their own words up. And Daniel says, you know, now that I look at the book of Jeremiah, we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. So I'm still not sure I believe it. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. We'll get God's word on it. What's big in the church today? Psychology. Christian counselors. Mingling Freudianism with a Bible. Yeah. Soothsaying. Miracles. Dreams, visions. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, Jesus said. I've given my word to them. Leviticus chapter 26. God warned them in this chapter. He told them, verse 14, if you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes, or your soul abhor my judgments, verse 16, then I'll do this to you. I'll appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and sorrow of heart, and you'll sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Verse 15, he talks about seven times more for your sins. I'll break the pride of your power. I mean, it's just a rough chapter. Now, Daniel, having read Leviticus over and over, realizes finally as the chapter, he told him, for 33, I'll scatter you among the heathen. And I'll draw out the sword after you. And that's what the Babylonians did when they took over. But in verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they've trespassed against me, and they have also that they've walked contrary to me, then God says, you know, then I'm going to draw back close to you. Because at the end of verse 44, my covenant, I'm the Lord, their God. End of verse 45, I am the Lord. I'm not going to break my covenant. And Daniel is recognizing we're in this mess because we put ourselves in this mess. And so he's just praying. We departed. We're the ones that did this to ourselves. Neither have we hearkened to thy servants, the prophets. You sent prophet after prophet. Verse 7, back where we are in Daniel 9. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. You know what belongs to us? Confusion of faces, as it is at this day. What does yours say? What does yours say? Well, I don't know. Mine says this. Well, I don't know. I'm confused. I wonder what it means. What's the Greek say? What's the Hebrew say? I don't know. It's the same thing today. Utter confusion in the church. But righteousness belongs to thee. And to us, confusion of face, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel that are near and that are far off. That's the dispersion, those that have been sent out away from Jerusalem and other lands throughout all the countries where thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee, O Lord. To us belongeth confusion of face. And to our kings and our princes and our pastors and our deacons and our elders, because we've sinned against thee. Rough chapter, huh? Has anything changed? I remember when I was first saved, and I'm starting to read this, and then I led my brother-in-law to the Lord, and I told him, you start reading your Bible. And I don't know, I think he had an NIV. That was the first thing. He was going to an NIV church, and he was reading it. He would come back to me and say, I'm reading that Old Testament. What's the matter with those Jews? Why don't they get it? What's the matter with those Jews? Yeah. You can see it in others. Can't see it in yourself. Welcome to Laodicea. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. Jesus said, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Who are you to talk to me like that? I'm your Lord, Jesus said. That's my opinion of that mess. I wouldn't show up for the Saturday night service at 6 o'clock. Yeah. Anyways, back to where we're at. Sorry, I got to put these things in shoe leather. It's much better to keep it back 500 BC, don't you think? Here's one of the things that Daniel is beginning to understand. One of the key errors that the Jews made, that teachers make today regarding the Jews back then, and I've heard it, people talking about dispensational salvation, and in the Old Testament, they were righteous by what they did. Look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. Why? We don't have any righteousness of our own. What was the mistake the Jews were making? Well, they were reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to take you there because this mistake is still made today by some teachers. No new thing under the sun. Again, Pastor Ed was at the house today, and we were doing Bible study together. And Pastor Ed's a Bible believer. He wasn't when he first got saved. First thing in him was an NIV, then a New American Standard. And he hung out of that New American Standard because they told him that's the most accurate translation. Yeah, it's the most accurate translation of corrupt Greek, if that's what you want. It's taken right off the Nestle-Aiglon text, which is changing every 3 years anyways. That's a corrupt Greek text. He didn't know that. And then finally, he had a friend of his that kept pushing him and saying, why don't you read the King James Bible? I don't like the these and the thous. God likes the thees and the thous, because he's the only one, and thou needs correction. And so he writes that way. And he said, I started reading it, and for about 3 weeks, I just read a King James Bible, and then I went back to my New American Standard and was like, what the heck is this? Exactly. Exactly. Right? God said the ear will try words as the mouth tastes meat. And you get that bad taste out for about 3 weeks, and you eat the pure bread, and then you go back to the other one, and you go, whoa, whoa. And he put it down. He's a real Bible believer. And we were sitting there today, and we were talking about, he's a teacher, I'm a teacher, we deal with Christians, amen, we love all of you, you're our brothers and sisters, we do love you, we want the best for you, you're going to get the best in the millennium. And we talked about how difficult it is to teach some Christians truths, particularly about prophecy. And we have a Christian friend of ours that just studies prophecy, reads prophecy, but his compass is all over. And I said, you know, the problem with him, he's not a Bible believer. And you can't get prophecy if you're not a Bible believer. Well, God's going to reward you? So you don't believe my book. You believe the lying Hebrew and Greek scholars, but here, let me show you my plans for the future. God says, no, work it out on your own. We were talking about the reality that human beings have a mind. Human beings have an intellect. They can become accountants. They can become doctors. They can become lawyers. They can even understand insurance. I wouldn't bet on that, but they can try. I mean, it's difficult, but they do that with the natural mind. And the natural mind and intellectuality is not spirituality. And spirituality only comes when you lay everything down as dung, and you come like a child to this book, and God grows you up. And he doesn't show you stuff right away. It takes years of growth. And then he begins to show things to you. And we watch this stuff, and we just said, well, thank goodness they're saved. They'll get it one day, but they're not getting it now. And the mistakes they make here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me show you. Here's one of the mistakes that I hear all the time. This is the great sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, where the Shema is. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You want to know, hear a question I just heard to ask the pastor the other day? Listen to this question from an American Christian. I just want to show you how far Americans are from God. And you know what the question was? Well, if I love God with all my heart, soul, and might, I don't have any love left for anybody else. How can I love my spouse? How can I love my children? Mm-hmm. Confusion of face, iniquity, transgression. That's the average Christian with a modern version. Nonetheless, I'm sorry to get practical with you. Do you want me to stop? You want to talk Christmas? Anytime you want me to stop, let me know. You're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might. Verse 6, and these words, W-O-R-D-S, which I command thee, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them, that's the words God gave, unto thy children. Whether they're your physical children or your spiritual children. You know what I teach up here? These words. You've never heard me teach you Hebrew or Greek or anything else. Just these words. And thou shalt bind them, and it shall be the land. Okay, so verse 12, beware lest thou forget the Lord. And you need these words, verse 13, to properly fear the Lord thy God and serve him. And swear by his name. Verse 16, and ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You shall keep his testimonies and his statutes. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, at the end of the chapter, verse 24, this is the mistake that Daniel's people had made. They thought they had righteousness. By skipping to verse 24, and the Lord commanded us, the Jews, to do all these statutes, to fear of the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day, and it if we do all these statutes, shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord their God, as he hath commanded us. And that's true. You can have a practical, mortal demonstrational righteousness before people. But you have to understand, like he said to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, all your righteousness from God's standpoint is filthy rags. And so you can't go to 24. 24 is your practical righteousness. Your salvational righteousness is back in verse 20 and 21. And when your son finally asks one day, what are these testimonies? What are these statutes? What are these judgments that the Lord God hath commanded you, Father? Then thou, the Father, shall say to thy son, well, the truth is, son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. And that was God's righteousness and our salvation. And that's what saved us. It wasn't what we did. And after he saved us, then we were commanded to do some statutes and to observe them so that we could live well in the land. But it was God's salvation that got us here in the first place. And so Daniel, understanding this and not falling into the trap of his fellow priests that were back in Jerusalem at the time Babylon was taken, says verse 7, Lord, righteousness belongs to thee. It's your righteousness that counts, not ours. Your salvation is due to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is due to the righteousness that Christ not only gave the word from the cross, he gave the words here. And all your righteousness is due to the work of the greater word with a little w and the little words with a small w. And it's all God's work. And all we're doing is keeping it. You say you can't keep it. You're right. I can't keep it personally, but I can keep it like this, and this is mine. And I'm not giving this up. And everything I have depends on this. And I'm not abandoning this. And this is what I depend on daily. And I'm not looking at me. I'm looking at that. And I can keep it without fully keeping it. But I can keep it. Can you keep it? And righteousness belongs to thee, Lord. And to us, a bunch of confusion of face if we think we can do something. Verse 8, Lord, to us belongs confusion of face. But thankfully, verse 9, to the Lord belongs mercy and forgiveness, even though we've rebelled against him. You know, God's desire for all my Christian brothers that refuse to accept God's word because a scholar lied to them. By the way, why don't you believe God's book? Because a scholar told me I can't have it. Why don't you believe God's book? Because a scholar told me it got lost a long time ago. Why don't you believe God's book? Because a scholar said you can't translate. Really? Your God that gave the languages can't translate a Bible for you? Seriously, is that your God? The only reason you don't believe that book is some man lied to you. But you know what? God still has mercy and forgiveness if you'll turn back. You know how many people kicked against that book for years of their salvation, even decades? But then when they heard it, they wrestled with God and they got it right. You know what God had for them? Mercy and forgiveness. Amen. He's going to get all of them that way in the millennium, thank goodness. But the truth of the matter is, we rebelled against you, end of verse 9. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. We walked away. Verse 11, yea, all of Israel have transgressed. That's what they did. They transgressed thy law. How? By departing and walking away. Why did they do it? That they might not obey thy voice. You know why people don't want the these and the thous in that book? Because if that's the only book, it's no more what does yours say. That's what God says. It doesn't matter what I think. That's what God says. Yeah. Someone's right, either God or me. I don't think it should be there, but it's there. Either I'm going to change or it's got to change, and that word's not going to change. Something better get right. But if there's a mistake in the book, then we can fix the book. We don't need to fix me. Nothing wrong with me. Something wrong with the book. New version's coming out real soon. When those boys were arguing with me in the back, I was trying to show them passages from the NIV that I had memorized only to show the error. And when I called them out, they got their cell phone and said, it doesn't say that in the NIV, because the NIV's been changed. The NIV was changed from the one I had back in 1993. You know what that is. That's Proverbs about the wicked woman, the evil woman. Her ways are always changing and movable, that thou canst not know them. Yea, all Israel, yea, all the church has despised thy law. Why? That they might not obey. Verse 11, therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. And I'll give you two chapters. You can read them at your own leisure. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Two long chapters where God warned them over and over and over. Listen, I have the right hand of blessing, and that's at my word. I have the left hand of cursing. When you depart my word, you're drifting in the wrong direction. And, verse 12, and God hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges. Why? By bringing upon us a great evil. Listen, the church in America is dead. It has no power. No one listens to it. There hasn't been a bar closed in 200 years. Do you remember what it was like in the old days when they hit the shores of America with King James Bibles and men preached on the streets? Have you read of the revivals in the 1700s and 1800s? Entire bars closed down, dens of iniquity changed, people going to church, children being raised with God's word. Where is the church today? Where is the power? What happened during the COVID epidemic or corona? People hiding and cowering in their homes out of fear when men like John Wesley and Moody would have been out preaching in the streets. Yeah, God confirmed his words. He brought evil upon us. And he says that for the whole heaven hath not been done, has been done upon Jerusalem. And sadly, the church today is an embarrassment, and it's a reproach. And that's why people don't even want, even men starting churches don't even want to put the word church on the building. It's an assembly. It's a kingdom of God. It's a fellowship hall. We don't even want the word church, because the church has borne the reproach of the last 100 years of disobedient Christians like Daniel had to look at with his people. Very, very sad. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Instead, we hope that politicians would come along and save the mess and change the laws and make it easier for us, instead of standing for truth. Therefore, the Lord hath watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. Why? For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. Now we're standing at the end of the church age. And the church is, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see the utter confusion and the things that people pray for. And it breaks my heart to see Christian mothers and fathers that can't even leave their kids to the Lord. They couldn't give you three verses on salvation because they don't read any version of the Bible. And it's just fallen into a ditch, because when the blind lead the blind, everyone ends in the ditch. Thank goodness that our God, with a mighty hand, is going to be able to bring us back out of this mess. Not for revival, for correction, as he brings us up and washes our robes in the linen robes is spoken of in the book of Revelation, as he cleans us up before the marriage ceremony. So Daniel is going through the same thing in his time that we went through. And Daniel is saying, hey, this is the end. The 70 years are over. And what we're going to learn at the end of this chapter, we're right on the cusp of the final 7 years of what Daniel is given in this prophecy, and we're in the same mess. The church is in the same mess the Jewish people were in at this time. Very sad. There's no new thing. It's the same old thing. It's a downhill. Every dispensation God starts ends up in disaster in the hands of unfaithful men who love this present world. Very, very sad. And there's a good prayer. We'll do that next week at some of the major churches in this area. Next time they have a prayer meeting, we'll read Daniel's prayer. You people asked for it tonight. I wanted to do a Christmas special with you. This is December 21st, and you wanted this. You begged me. Do Daniel 9. Okay, you're getting it. That's what's written. Now, O Lord God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Thou hast gotten thee renown at this day, and what did we do? O Lord Jesus, you conquered sin, you conquered Satan, you conquered death, you came out of the tomb the third day, and the whole world knows, and God made it known that all our calendars are marked. And what is it? And we've sinned and done wickedly. And we've taken the church and we've started denominations. And when that wasn't good enough, we started writing Bibles. And then we started having fellowship halls. And then we started bringing rock and roll music in. And then we started dance classes. And then we started splat ball and football and softball instead of studying the Word of God. And we brought in different types of coffee. And now we got church on tap, and we got some good beer too. And we need some in board. Yeah, they actually have that. It's called church on tap. Yes, they have church on tap. Yes. Yes, they do. And church on the beach. And yeah. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, and from thy church today, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers and thy people, we become a reproach to all that are around about us. Really, you're a Christian? Oh, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that's desolate, and do it for the Lord's sake. Oh, my God, incline thine ear and hear, and open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, and thy church which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. Now we're just praying for your mercy, for thy great mercy, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people. And today thy church and thy people are called by thy name. I mean, your name is great. Your name's supposed to be great. It's not supposed to be dragged through the mud by us. We're supposed to hold it up high with holy hands. What have we done? And that's the end of that prayer, and it's a rough prayer. It's interesting, you know, there are some things in there that are interesting in the sense that, look at verse 4 very carefully if you're paying attention. In the King James Bible, you can't get it in the modern ones. I prayed unto the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Tetragrammaton, that's Jehovah. My God, that's Elohim. And I made my confession and said, O Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D, that's Adonai. There's the Godhead in one verse in Hebrew. And the Lord every so often would throw that handful on purpose to his people, and he'd have that recorded in a verse to prepare them the reality that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And if you notice carefully in verse 13, watch it, as it's written in the law of Moses, we made not our prayer before, watch it, the Lord, all caps, our God. So there's Jehovah as God. And then you get down to verse 19. O Lord, now it's Adonai, capital L, little O-R-D. Hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God. And now the Lord is God, and there's Jesus as God. And I and the Father are one. And so he's laying out, he's connecting verse 4 with verse 13 and verse 19 with some good theological doctrine right there for those that pay attention. But we're just about out of time, and all we got tonight was just looking at the prayer and the sad prayer that God's people had departed. They transgressed the law of God. That's what they did. Here's what happens. When you depart from God's word, God says, that's sin in my eyes. I don't want your Bible. I want this new one. It's easier for my kids to read. God says, that's sin in my eyes. Well, I don't see it as sin. God says, I see it as sin. It's a transgression. You just stepped over the line, mister. You just stepped over the line, missus. I've got you marked. I've written it down. You better get wise. You better come back. You better repent. You're looking at me like I'm nuts, and I am. Somebody's nuts. Either you're all nuts, or I'm not. I am. And I'm telling you, there's only one God of the Bible, and there's only one Bible of God in every language. And you want to step over the line and change those words. Okay, you don't want to change them, then don't read them. And get back to God's word. And you know why they do it? That they might not obey. You know what happened in the Garden of Eden? You know, I had someone talking to me this week about, you know, doctors don't listen to us anymore. I go in, I tell the doctors all my problem, and he just wants to do what he wants to do. He wants me to get a vaccine. He wants me to get a medicine. He wants me to get a test. He didn't even listen to what I did. And I tried to explain to that person, do you understand that's how the devil got into the garden? Let me explain to you. I don't think you get it yet. I want you to. You know, a pyramid is the devil's form. God doesn't work in pyramids. God works in unbroken circles of love. But the devil works in pyramids. And in the beginning, there was Adam and Eve and God. That was the only relationship. And then the devil came in. And now all of a sudden there's, well, who do I listen to? And there's a divided voice. And there's a double-mindedness. And there's doubt. And there's confusion. And this is how you break something up. By divided authority. And so, with the doctor example. You know what a doctor's supposed to do? Take care of the patient. His primary, when I was taught, when I was young, it's the patient. Honey, what's the problem? What's been going on? Tell me what the history is. I want to know. Let me work this out. I want to find out what's best for you. That's how you do it. And then all of a sudden came the government bureaucrat. And now there's the divided authority. Now who do I listen to? And then little by little, the bureaucrat reminds me, but I can take your license. And that one can't. And then all of a sudden, I got to pay attention to this one more. Divided authority. And that's what the devil said. This is not one book. There's another book. Because if I can get you with a divided authority, then you're no longer looking at the one God wrote. And if I can get you with multiple ones, I got you confused and running around like a hamster in a cage. And you know what will happen? You won't study any of it. You won't know any of it. And all that will be left to you when you don't hearken to God's servants, the prophets, is iniquity and wickedness and rebellion and confusion and transgression. But you don't have to listen. You can, what does your say? I don't like what that says. Oh, I like what Jim says. That's a good one. I'm going to go with that one. And this particular verse, that chapter, I like that one right there. But over there, I like what yours says. And I put my own together. And all the church has transgressed God's word by departing that they might not obey God's voice. And the prayer for the church, you know what's going to fix the church? Getting on your knees and getting back to God's word. It's just that simple. There's no other remedy to fix the church than Christians getting on their knees and asking God for his word and getting back to it and going to God's word. And that was Daniel's prayer. And Daniel said, I got to pray for all these people because they're certainly not praying it. And maybe some of our prayer meetings, we can do that too. Now, next week, we'll get into the parts that you're looking forward to, and that's the prophecy. We heard Daniel's prayer. Next week, we'll see Daniel's prophecy. And the prophecy is one of the greatest, it may be the greatest kernel of prophecy given in the entire Bible. And it's going to take a couple of weeks to get through it. So maybe we can do it next week. I don't know. We've got Christmas week coming up. We've got New Year's coming up. But we will get to Daniel 9, and we will study it. And next time, I promise to have notes and have studied it. I'm sorry I had to do it off the top of my head today. And we'll get notes for you. But thank you. Amen.